Well, thank you to the worship team for leading us today as we worship the Lord in singing, and now we hear from His Word. Go ahead into your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 8 through 13 today. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, open it up and you get to the New Testament, and you'll find, for instance, the book of Romans. Just keep flipping your pages towards the left, and you will move towards the back of the Bible. You'll eventually run into a little letter in the New Testament called 1 Timothy. All right. As you're turning there, I have an assessment question for you. An assessment question. When you think about your current progress in Christian character, and then you think about where Christ wants you to be, are you satisfied or are you dissatisfied? So you think about it, here's where I am at this level. Here's where Christ wants me to be. Am I satisfied here or dissatisfied? Here's a comparison. When I think about my current level of exercise activity, or lack thereof, and know about where I ought to be or where I want to be, I'm dissatisfied. But the point is that we not to stay there. Okay, what am I going to do to narrow the gap from where I am to where I ought to be? And that's important spiritually speaking too, is what are we going to do? We're going to talk about some Christ-centered characteristics today. And we should all know that if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been granted the gift of His Holy Spirit who works in us to change us from the inside out. But we cooperate with His work in our lives. There are things that we can do. We can put it on the calendar, and we can do those actions to help us grow in Christ-centeredness. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to read together 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. It's going to be on the screen. And we're going to read where we ought to be as Christians, and certainly where we ought to be if we are a Christian leader. All right, so that's where we're heading today. I have found it in my Bible, and it's going to be on the screen for all of us to read. So let's lift our voices, church, and we're going to read God's Word together. Here we go. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, thank you for reading God's Word as a church family. Today, it's my privilege and role to call us all up to consistent Christ-centered character. To call us from this passage away from selfishness and toward holiness. To call us away from a lazy floating through the Christian life and toward an intentional, passionate pursuit of Christ-centeredness in all of our lives. In this passage, it's obvious from the week before, Mark Ruggles, one of our elders, preached last week, and then this passage today, it's obvious that the calling of a church leader, an elder, or a deacon, is to serve the Lord is a high and noble calling. That's obvious. But we can also, as Christians, whether we have a leadership position now or in the future or not, strive towards these maturity characteristics. Mark Ruggles taught us last week about the inseparable link between the character of a church and the character of its leaders. As goes the leaders, so goes the church. So I ask all of us here today, don't you want to live a life of consistent Christ-centered character? Aren't you tired of the roller coaster of inconsistency in your life? You know, some days we just nail it for Jesus, And other times we blow it for Jesus. And thankfully there's God's grace there to pick us back up and keep us moving in the right direction. But I hold out to you, and the scripture does, a life that consistently displays the characteristics of Christ. We can grow in that. That's the good news. And so that's our task today. Three questions, and thankfully, three answers about Christ-centered character. And we're going to use the framework of the leadership role of deacon to talk those things through. Okay, so here's the first question. What is a deacon? What is a deacon? You can glance over in your Bibles at Acts chapter 6. I'll meet you there in just a moment. I'm going to refer to this for a couple of reasons. But in general, a deacon is a Christ-centered servant. The word deacon, title deacon, means one who waits on tables, one who is a servant. So if you go out this afternoon or this evening for a meal at a restaurant, you're most likely to have a waiter or waitress who will take your order and get your water and your napkins and on down the line. They're serving you. They're taking care of your needs. And so there's a position in the church known as deacon that likewise takes care of the needs of God's people. All right, so Acts chapter 6, you can glance through it. For the sake of time, I'm just going to hit some highlights here, okay? So here's what's happening in the early church. You have the apostles who are preaching and teaching the word of God and devoting themselves to prayer. But the church grows numerically. This is a good problem. All kinds of people are joining in with the family of God. But it leads to some other problems. There's a complaint that arises that some of the widows are not receiving the food as they normally were. And so they're being overlooked. And so the 12, that is the apostles, put together a plan and they say, choose from among your number 7 men who can oversee this task. And he gives particular character qualities, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith and of wisdom. All right, so the congregation looks carefully throughout their number, and they choose 7 men that they put before the apostles. This finds favor with everyone, and the apostles commission them to take care of the task of waiting on tables and making sure that everybody in the church is taken care of, as ought to be. The danger would be that the apostles would sort of get sucked away from their main role of the word of God and prayer, and the tyranny of the urgent takes over, and they start waiting on tables, but that's not how things ought to go. So a couple things here. The role of the apostle and is a pattern for the role of elder in a church. The role of the 7 is a pattern for the role of a deacon in the church. Now, these are not a one-to-one correlation. An elder is not an apostle, and the 7 are not deacons, but there's a pattern established here of a leadership group that oversees the preaching of the word and prayer, and then a leadership group that takes care of the physical, more urgent needs within the congregation. Okay, so that's just a little bit of background there. The point would be this. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the character qualities of what we're looking for in these deacons. It says, those who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and they have a good reputation. And then if you look at verse 5, it says, Stephen is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so these were no slouches. The congregation didn't go, he's a warm body. Hey, come on up and be a leader in the church. No, there was certain criteria met. So when you think about our lives and being called up to consistent Christ-centered character, do we have a servant's heart? Are we full of faith? Are we full of wisdom? And are we full of the Holy Spirit? All right. So what is a deacon? A deacon is a Christ-centered servant, and we're all to aspire to these characteristics. Second question. We'll spend more time here. Who is a deacon? Who is a deacon? Now, I could answer this question by pointing the names of the deacons to you on the back of your bulletin. You can check that out later. We have 3 deacons whose main role is to oversee the ministry at the Lighthouse campus. We have 7 deacons whose main role is to oversee the ministry here at our Heatherwood campus. But that's not what I mean by the question, who is a deacon? A deacon is one formally recognized by the church for his consistent Christ-like character and then given this particular leadership responsibility. It's obvious to the church who these people are because they have a consistent character. Now, we're going to go through verses 8 through 13. And I want us to notice something. We read it together as a congregation, but you don't see here a list of skills. It doesn't say must have 5 years of marketing experience or must have served 10 years as an apprentice to a carpenter. Now, marketing and carpentry work comes in handy as a deacon. But what we're looking for, what God is looking for, are people whose heart is wholly His. People who have a character, who've walked with Jesus long enough to have some established patterns in their life of consistent Christ-centered character. All right, so you're looking for heart, and then skills can be taught if need be. But I have to say, our deacons bring a wealth of experience and skills to the table that they use within the church in a great way. All right, so let's walk through this. 9 characteristics. The first one is a deacon. Don't get ahead of yourself, Blair. The first word, deacons likewise. Deacons likewise. Found this online. I thought it was helpful. These two circles in the concentric circles, the middle set of characteristics are overlapping characteristics from the list of elder and the list of deacon. So you notice that just like the elders, deacons need to have a consistent Christ-centered character. I'll mention one major difference a little bit later, but I think this is very helpful. Okay? So just like the elders, deacons need to be people of integrity. Now, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified or respectable or honorable. They must be esteemed for their proven character. Is that you? When you think about where you are in your progress as a Christian, are you esteemed for your Christ-like character? Secondly, sincere or not double-tongued means a person who's not hypocritical or two-faced. Oh, doesn't that just really bother us when people are two-faced? What? That's not what you told me. Why are you telling them something different than you told me? Like, why can't there be consistency and sincerity and honesty and trustworthiness here? So you, how about you? Are you a trustworthy person? Are you a person who's single-tongued? You say the same thing to everybody because you're just open and honest about the truth. Thirdly, not devoted to much wine, meaning not being controlled by substances like alcohol or narcotics, where you fall under its control and its sway, but rather being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember when we looked back at Acts chapter 6? The characteristics of the 7 that were sought out in the congregation, they'd be filled with the Spirit, filled with faith, filled with wisdom. So being controlled by the Holy Spirit, which produces good fruit rather than, well, you've seen people who are drunk and not very good at all, right? Righteousness does not flow from someone who is controlled by alcohol. Fourthly, not fond of sordid gain. Other translations say not greedy for dishonest gain. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, you may have seen this in other people. You may have even noticed it rattling around in your own heart. This greed, this materialism, this discontentedness with what God has already supplied for you. And so we have to watch out for that because some people can get distracted by the love of money. Some people can wander away from the faith completely because of their pursuit of materialism. So we have to be careful what's in our heart. How about you? Are you a person who's content with God's provision? Now, a practical matter here is deacons in our church, and I'm assuming in a lot of churches, are responsible for the receiving of the offering on a Sunday morning and the accounting of that offering. And so as a practical matter, you don't want a deacon with sticky fingers. A deacon who's discontent with what God has already supplied so that it's too tantalizing for him, along with another deacon, a partner, to look at the money that's in front of them and to take what's not theirs. Okay. Now, just to put your mind at ease, we do have some responsible security measures in place to make sure that doesn't happen, and there's accountability and among the finances, and it all gets double-checked, okay, so to put you at ease there. But the point would be that you don't even have a man of that type of quality in that position, okay? You have someone who has contentment with what God has supplied, not a desire for dishonest gain. Fifthly, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is verse 9. What's the mystery of the faith mean? Well, if you even glance down at verse 16, you'll see, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he recounts the gospel story about Christ and who he is and what he's done. He's the Son of God. He's come to this earth. He's died on the cross for our sins. He was raised again. He's coming back. And so a deacon has to be convinced of the gospel message himself and then be able to articulate it to other people. So how about you? Are you convinced of the gospel message? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he was raised from the dead, he's coming back, and that he's the only way to salvation? Have you surrendered your heart? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in following him as your leader, your master? We have to be convinced of that. So one major difference between the list of elders and the list of deacons is that there's a skill mentioned in the elder list of being able to teach or skilled to teach. It's not on the deacon list. Doesn't mean that deacons can't teach, can't exercise their gift that way, but that that's not a requirement for them to serve as a deacon. And so yes, elders need to be skilled in teaching, but deacons are not to be theological sloths. They need to hold unswervingly to the truth. Deacons might be out doing a home visitation. Deacons might encounter a guest in the lobby who has some questions about the faith. They need to be able to say, you know, do you have a relationship with Christ? And let me talk you through what the gospel is. And they need to be able to do that, okay? Sixthly, let them first be tested. We need to have a proven track record, a consistency over time of Christian character. The word tested means to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination. So if you were to go out and buy a new car, that's always exciting, right? It's exciting to do that, but then it can be financial burden too. You're like, oh, great. But what do you do when you go out and buy a new car? You kick the tires, literally and figuratively. A lot of times in our day and age, you've done all kinds of research before you even get there, right, about what's the best type of car and what you're looking for. But you take it for a test drive to make sure that it's a sound car. It's going to get you from point A to point B, and it's going to meet your needs. You don't want to be pushing the car back into the lot 3 weeks later because you purchased a lemon and didn't put it through the tests. And likewise, a person who's put into leadership needs to have a pattern of consistent, Christ-centered character that's obvious to others and that has been proven over time. Especially in light of verse 9, which just said they need to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Okay, there's some theological testing that needs to happen, as well as, you know, service testing. Now, I learned a lot from Pastor Dave Cass, who just recently retired and moved to Texas. I learned a lot from him. One thing I did learn from him is this. He said, who do you choose to be elders and deacons within the church? And he said, those who are already eldering and deaconing without the title. So when you think about our family groups and kids ministry and, you know, service ministries within the church, you look for people who are faithful to show up, faithful to do the job with a servant's heart. And what are they talking about? How are they engaging? And they're already doing the ministry without that particular title. I thought that was a keen insight from a seasoned minister. Seventh, blameless or beyond reproach. This is a word that's used in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, meaning beyond reproach. It's equal to the word earlier in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, about an elder being above reproach. It's a synonym. And so I love what Mark Ruggles said last week. He says, don't unsay with your life what you say with your lips. Don't unsay with your life what you say with your lips. There's got to be a consistent pattern of Christ-centered character so that accusations don't stick. And even, in fact, accusations aren't made because there's not even any impropriety to make an accusation. All right, so beyond reproach, blameless. Eighth, the husband of one life, husband of one wife. Not sure how that came in my mouth. I think I said life, but husband of one wife for life. For simplicity's sake, this means that you are faithful. That if you are married, whether you're married, a married woman or a married man, I'm broadening the application here, you're faithful, that you're devoted in heart, that you are devoted in mind, and you're devoted in action, and there's not even any question that you're not. There's not any thought that, oh, being a bit flirtatious there, or even crossing the line into adultery or things that lead toward that. There's no question about that. If you're single, that you are being faithful in purity to the Lord and for your future spouse, if that might be God's plan for you. Or maybe in your life you're beyond that, or you've chosen singlehood and you're saying, no, I'm just devoted to the Lord. I'm faithful. See, it's that faithful, pure mindset and action. And then lastly here, the ninth one is good managers of children and household. The home is a leadership testing laboratory for the church. All right, so how many would testify that family life can get a bit stressful at times? Can I get an amen from the congregation? Right, it's difficult at times. You know, there's problems to solve, and you know, there's drama and there's tempers that can flare. How do we handle all that? And when you've got a difficulty to solve, perhaps you get an unexpected medical bill, and you look at your bank account and you're like, how there's a deficit. What solution are we going to come up with? And you have to put your heads together. And there's all sorts of things in the family which are a testing ground for what happens in the church. I like what Pastor Alistair Begg said on this subject. He says, if a deacon doesn't pay his own bills at home, why would you put him in charge of paying the utility bills at church? Or if a deacon is lazy, or a man is lazy and irresponsible in the home and has no respect from his children, then why would you give him a leadership position in the church? He's not going to change overnight. The character and the proving ground is the family. All right? So we've looked at nine characteristics listed here. And what I want us to do is to circle one or two of them where you sense God is saying, I most want you to work on these ones. Reality is we could circle the whole passage, like all nine verses, like or all nine qualities, like, oh my goodness. But just pick out one or two. How's God speaking to you? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, you may have noticed that I skipped over verse 11. Okay, we're coming back to that now. So verse 11 is a bit difficult to, not necessarily translation, but also application. The word which is translated in my translation as women, some of your translation, it says wives, okay? Depending on the context of the passage, it can be variously translated. So some of your translations have chosen women. And then in terms of application, some churches invite women to serve in the role of deacon. And I want to talk about three main reasons, just very quickly, why some churches see it this way. First of all, churches will invite women to serve as deacons because the role of deacon is not a position of authoritative teaching like the role of elder pastor is. Okay, we covered that a couple of weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's one reason. Secondly, the character qualities listed here for the women are the same as they are for the deacons who are talked about in 8 through 10. And so it's thought that these are deaconesses. Thirdly, Romans chapter 16 verse 1 talks about Phoebe, who's female, is a servant of the church. It's the word where we could get the word deacon. However, I say in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it's not clear whether she's an official deacon in the church or she's just got a great heart to serve the Lord. She's a servant of the church. Okay? So this is why some churches would invite women to serve as deacons. Now, others who would take this as deacons' wives, as that translation, would see that the position of deacon is also reserved for male leadership. But now this verse is addressing the wives of the deacons. Couple of main reasons. First of all, the title deacon is taken up again in verse 12. So if you look at 8 through 10, it's talking to deacons. It's a bit of an aside, it looks like, in verse 11. Women or wives must likewise be, and he talks about it. And then he returns to deacons in verse 12. And then a second main reason is he talks about the deacons being a husband of one wife. Okay, being the husband of one wife. And he did not mention anything of such in verse 11, of the woman being a wife of one husband. Okay, I know that's a bit of an argument from silence, but I think it's a helpful way to think that through. So in our church, we have understood this passage to be speaking of deacons' wives, okay, and that the role of elder and pastor is reserved for male leadership. Sorry, elder and deacon is reserved for male leadership. But let me say this about the wives. It's important for deacons' wives to exhibit Christ-centered character also, because oftentimes they're serving together in the ministry. They're seen as a pair. If you think about some of our deacons, Connie goes with Ron, and Heidi goes with Stefan, and Julie goes with Kurt. They serve together. And so that's one reason I think it's helpful. And so these women need to be respectable, not slanderous, temperate, sober-minded, faithful in all things, these wives. Because when you're hiring, so to speak, we don't hire deacons, but when you're hiring the pair. I think it's similar among elders and pastors too. Now let me just say this very quickly, because I know we talked about women leadership and male leadership the last 3 weeks. Where restrictions are scriptural, follow them. But where restrictions are traditional, I say let them fall apart. Where restrictions are scriptural, follow them. But where restrictions are traditional, let them fall apart. Meaning, if there's no clear teaching in Scripture as to this position is reserved for a male or a female, then let's have people serve in those positions so that the gifts of the body can be used, okay? And we can talk more about that in the hallway, but I think that's helpful that tradition, and just because that's the way we've always done it, doesn't trump what Scripture clearly says, okay? So, let's move on now. If you're interested in learning more about biblical qualifications for leaders, I invite you to our Introduction to Biblical Eldership class on starting this Wednesday. And again, please write down one or two characteristics where you sense God wants you to develop. All right, let's move on now to the third question. How do I develop consistent Christ-centered character? I want to give you the ABCs of developing consistent Christ-centered character. So I'm going to apply this broadly across the whole church, but then specifically to men. And here's why. You'll notice that in the passage on elders and the passage on deacon, it says we must be good managers of our household. All right, so that's important. But I'm thinking, okay, if I'm you, I want to know, like, what specifically am I supposed to do then? All right, so I want to give you some clear next steps. So first of all, the A, adore Jesus. Adore Jesus. This is for all of us. You'll notice as we're reading through 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul keeps coming back to the gospel message. He can't escape it. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He never got over the fact that Christ saved him from his sins. And none of us ought to get over that fact. You know, I think about my life, that God saved a spiritually clueless boy from a farm in Brigden, Ontario. Like, wow. And so we have to understand that Christ saved me and is using us. It's incredible. And so when we adore Jesus, we grow in consistent Christ-centered character. People make the mistake of loving themselves, their spouse, or their kids first. We ought not to do that. We ought to love Jesus first, because when we love Jesus first, we'll love everybody else the way we ought to. Okay, so let's put the right king on the throne, and his name is Jesus. All right, here's application for men. Men, chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that we are to lead in prayer. I want to say this to you. Okay, so men, listen up. Are you listening? There is power, no matter how old your kids are or are not, there is power in having your children see you and hear your voice reading the Bible and praying. There just is. It's the truth. And so when they see you adoring Jesus and that's on display in front of them, that is powerful. And that adds a weight of anchor to your children's lives. Think of it in these terms. When I played college baseball, we had a leadoff hitter who was our second baseman. His name was Ryan O'Donovan. We called him Rhino. Rhino was our leadoff hitter. He would oftentimes get up to the plate and he would hit the first pitch right back to the middle. And so we'd start the game with a runner on first, nobody out, and there's only been one pitch thrown. What did Rhino do? He set the tone for the rest of the batting order. Everybody else who wanted to get up, who got up after Rhino, wanted to get a hit just like him. He led off and he set the tone for the rest of the team. And men, that's what we are called to do in our family. We're called to get up to the plate, be aggressive, and swing the stick and make sure that we get on base. That's what we're called to do. We're called to set the tone for the family. And so I want to teach you just real quick how you can hit a single. All right? Get up to the plate. Here's how you hit a single. Men, lead in prayer at dinner time. That's easy. Take your family by the hand and say, God, thank you for my family and thank you for this food. You've just hit a single. Now, if you want to hit a double, pray at bedtime. So when you put your kids to bed, you go in there and say, how can I pray for you? Go back into your bedroom and with your wife say, how can we pray together tonight? Now, if you want to go for a three-bagger, here's what you do, is you pray anytime. Pray anytime. Let's say your daughter's facing a test in school. Honey, I can tell you're a bit anxious about this. Let's pray about that. Let's say your grown son is facing a medical exam. That's going to be difficult. Say, son, can I pray with you? And that's going to be huge. That's how you get a triple. You're showing that you adore Jesus. All right? So adore Jesus. Second, we're going moving on to the B now, and that is Bible saturation. Chapter 4, verse 6. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but it says of Timothy, you've been constantly nourished on the words of the faith. And so I want to ask you, how have you been eating these days? What are you nourishing your soul with? Are you taking in God's word? Are you snacking on it? Is that your appetizer? Are you feasting on God's word? Because when you're saturated in the Bible, you are going to grow in consistent, Christ-centered character. When we actually read and obey God's word, it's like miracle grow for our faith. You're going to have green leaves sprouting all over you because you're in Scripture. All right, man, there's one hit that I left out. It's the home run. How do you hit a home run in your family? You read the Bible with your family. Here's what you can do so that you don't have to come up with your own plan. We've been studying through 1 Timothy, so why don't you just start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and read a couple of verses each night or each time your family is together and make some comments on it. What is God teaching us about himself, and what is God teaching us as how we're to respond to him? See, as we're doing it as a church, we're kind of doing all of the background research for you, and all you need to do is take a little bit of that home and read the Bible and make some comments together. Let me tell you about family devotions in my house. Family devotions in my house are chaotic. They're absolutely chaotic. You know, I just blew your ear. I bet Pastor Blair has his congregation of family just sitting there saying, oh, please, Daddy, teach us the Bible. This is not so. This is not so. But in the midst of all the chaos, you know, I'm tempted to say, just sit down and listen. We're going to learn about God. You're tempted to do that. But that wouldn't be a great witness, would it? And so through all the chaos, I'm getting up to the plate and I'm swinging the bat. And so we read a few verses, we make some comments, I ask some questions, Gina asks some questions of the kids, and one might be laying on the living room floor and one might be walking around, but they're listening, and they're learning. And so it's just a sign that we're trying to saturate ourselves with the Bible, and men, you can do that too. Thirdly is church participation. The scriptures, chapter 3, verse 15, talks about the church being the household of God. And so gathering with the church for encouragement, this goes for all of us, in Christ-centeredness, through worship services, through discipleship groups, and training and service opportunities is where we can grow in our consistency in Christ-centeredness. We have a group of people around here who work hard to supply training opportunities and discipleship opportunities. Take advantage of them. It's meant for our Christian growth so that we can be faithful followers of Jesus. All right, men, I want to share this with you. Found this study. I think the context isn't exactly the same. This study was done in Switzerland, but I think the concept is transferable. Okay, 1994, in Switzerland, a study was done to research the church-going habits of adult children and how the habits of the parents when the kids were growing up affected that choice in the future. So here's what was found. If a wife goes to church regularly, but the father does not, 2% of the kids became regular church attenders as adults. On the other side of that, if a father regularly attends, even if the wife does not, 66% of their kids will attend regularly as adults. Now, why is that? Because men, whether we recognize it or not, God has instilled in us leadership, responsibility, and a leadership strength that when we lead, people follow. And we are to train, have our families follow us in the right direction. We're always leading, whether it's towards spiritual laziness or whether it's towards spiritual passion. And so Christ is calling us up to make disciples in our own homes. And so the conclusion of this study, it's the religious practice of the father of the family that, above all, determines the future attendance at or absence from church of the children. We see that. Also, when you bring your family to church, you are exposing your family to the gifts within the church body, and other people can minister to your children. A couple quick examples. My daughter, Regan, who's 13, is involved in the middle school ministry. She recently went on the Reverb trip to Pittsburgh. And she has come home with a renewed faith, a passion for God now. And I am so thankful that there are leaders in this church who are investing in the lives of our kids. I'll speak on behalf of my wife also. Thank you for that. We have a 7-year-old daughter, Mara. She goes to the Sunday schools here. And she's learning Bible verses for memory. And she's learning concepts from the Bible. And we'll just be talking about something and she'll offer up something she's learned. Thank you for your investment in our kids, because you are supplementing what we're trying to do in our home. And we all ought to be taking advantage of the gifts within the body and the church participation to help us grow in consistent Christ-centered character. All right, so what are your one or two areas where you need to grow? On this list here on the screen, I've circled a couple. Maybe we just recognize some greed in our heart and we need to practice contentment. Maybe I need to be more confident in what is the gospel message and how does it apply to my life, and then how can I help others to know about that? What is that in your life? And then what measurable plan do you have to grow in consistent Christ-centered character? Is it to adore Jesus or to be more saturated with the Bible or to take advantage of church participation and the family of God? And with a story and ask our worship team to come on up. We have a family friend whose name is Ken. And Ken's been a Christian for many decades. He and his wife have raised children for Christ. All their children are grown and have their own families now. And Ken and his family have been through some hard times. Both sets of parents have died, and he and his wife have had their own personal health struggles, but they've persevered through that. They trust in the Lord through it all. Ken's a farmer in a small community, and he has a reputation among other farmers as being a hard worker and sharing his faith and for being a good neighbor. Ken and his wife have often hosted Bible studies in their home to disciple people and to pray for people, and they've been very active in the church for many years. And while not perfect, there is a genuine love for the Lord and a consistent character for Christ in Ken. And so it's no wonder that Ken has been asked in the past by his church to serve as a deacon, and most recently, his character has been recognized and he's been asked to serve as an elder. But why? Because over the years, he has adored Christ, he's been in Scripture, and he's taken advantage of the church family and what they offer to help us grow in these characteristics. So we're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing in worship of the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be challenged from your word. And so in the days ahead, I pray that you'd help us to grow in godliness and Christ-centeredness as you would want, and that we'll be an honor to you above all. And we give you thanks for your work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.